firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than
truth? Welcome to Through the Bible. Today is a great day to study God's Word, and you've joined us in time to begin a new book series, the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, it's maybe been a while since you've studied Judges, if ever, but I think that you'll be surprised by the valuable lessons that we'll learn from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, about how to walk with God, or in this case, the consequences of not walking with God. So if you can, turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 1. The book is so named for the judges that led Israel between the time the children of Israel settled the land and when they begged God for a king. It's roughly about 300 years. The Jews had no king, but when they needed guidance, they turned to judges, who were both prophets and warriors. 12 men and one woman spoke for God in this unique time in Jewish history. As we'll see, all these judges were flawed and had specific handicaps that kept them dependent on God for wisdom. Dr. McGee will lead us in what he called the hoop of history, as we observe God's mercy when his people cry out to him for help, and then he rescues them. They prosper, and then they turn their backs on God and get pounded by their enemies till they turn back to God. We see it repeated throughout history, but nowhere better than right here in Judges. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word here in the book of Judges. Soften our hearts to what you want to say to us in its pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now friends, we come today to the book of Judges. We put down a very brief introduction last time. The fact of the matter is we didn't get very much in. But the book of Judges is a book that will give to us a philosophy of history. I think that is one of the great purposes of the book. And we'll see that as we get into it. We have, for instance, I think a twofold purpose that the book serves. First of all, as to the historical purpose, it records the history of the nation Israel from the death of Joshua to Samuel, the last of the judges, and he, of course, was the first of the prophets. And it bridges the gap between Joshua and the rise of the monarchy under Saul. There was no leader to take Joshua's place, actually, in a way that Joshua had taken Moses' place. And this was the trial period of the theocracy after they entered the land. Now, the second, I think, purpose is a moral purpose. It is the time of the deep declension of the people as they turn from the unseen leader and descended to the low level of, well, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the last verse that you find in this book. And we find how different it is from the first verse that opens this book. And I'll read the first verse. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? They turned to the Lord at the death of Joshua. But that didn't last long, and you find them, by the time you come to the end of the book, they have gone to the very low plane of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Every man was doing his own thing. And friends, when that comes about, well, look around you today and you'll see what I mean. Why are we in such a low level as far as morality is concerned today? Well, because every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, and there's no lofty purpose or lofty goal in view. Now, this actually should have been a period of glowing progress and success, but it was a dark day, actually, of repeated failure. You see, the children of Israel entered the land of promise with high hopes. an exuberant expectation. And you'd expect these people who were delivered out of Egypt, led through the wilderness, and brought into the land with such demonstration of God's power and direction to attain a high level of living and victory in the land. But such was not the case. They failed ignobly and suffered miserable defeat after defeat. And we'll see here a philosophy of history. And you'll find that, and I think I should turn to that now. In the second chapter, at verse 11, here's their story. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, you have here an old wheel of prophecy. I call it the hoop of history. And it begins with this nation serving God. Then we have these steps downward. They did evil in the sight of God, and they served Balaam. And then we're told, verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and they followed, we're told here, other gods, gods of the people that are round about them, bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now they forsook the Lord, and what happened? And served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And now the next step, he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them. And then the next step, he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. And they could no longer stand before their enemies. And then they spent a time of servitude. And then what happened? Well, they cried out to God in their distress and in their sad plight. And when they cried out to God, they then turned to God and they repented. And then God heard their prayer. Judges were raised up. He delivered them. And then you have the nation again at the top of the hoop, and they're serving God. And then what happens? Same old story. They did evil. They forsook God. They followed their own pleasure. They were sold into slavery. There was a period of servitude. They cried to God. They turned to God. They repented. Judges raised up, delivered. The nation serving God again. They're at the top. Uh-oh, here they go again. Did evil. And my friend, the old hoop just turns over and over and over. And you can follow right through the Bible, that hoop. And it's true today. The old bromide, history repeats itself, friends, is true. It's absolutely true. And this is the cycle of history that we're looking at. That's the reason we call this a philosophy of history. Now, when you get over to the book of Isaiah, we're going to find again that book opens with God giving this philosophy of history. And the way Isaiah puts it is quite interesting. He starts off again that there are three steps that every nation makes that goes down the drain. And what are those three steps? There is first of all spiritual apostasy. Then there is moral awfulness. And then third, there is political anarchy. And that's the last stage of any nation. You find that in the first chapter of Isaiah, and we'll see it when we get to that, of course, and that'll be quite a while yet. But this is something that you'll find that has been true down through the history of mankind, and I'd like to give you a quotation from General Douglas MacArthur along this same line. Will you listen to him? If you want to know how up-to-date the book of Judges is in this day of gathering storm, as the moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation was founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse are a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Same thing, way back in the book of Judges, you have this philosophy of history that is given. Now, when the children of Israel had entered the land with such high promise, why, you know, you would expect them to serve God. Why, after 40 years in that wilderness, and then 40 years of God delivering the land to them by miracle and power, and it was so evident He was working in their lives, you would think that they would come to a very high level of living and there would be victory in their lives. But such was not the case. They failed ignobly, and they suffered miserable defeat after defeat. Now, what did God do? God raised up judges to deliver His people when they apostatized and cried to Him in their misery. And these judges ruled between Joshua and Samuel, by the way. And the book takes its name from these men whom God raised up. They were judges. They exercised their ministry, some of them in a local and restricted area, and that is true of most of them. But all the judges were themselves limited in their capabilities. In fact, each one seemed to have some defect and handicap which was not a hindrance, but became a positive asset under the sovereign direction of God. None of them were national leaders who appealed to the total nation as Moses and Joshua had done. The record is not continuous, but rather a spotty account of a local judge in a limited section of the nation. Now, with that in mind, let's come to chapter 1 here. And you will find in this chapter here that there are 9 of the 12 tribes mentioned, and they're all mentioned in their failure. And the 3 that are not mentioned are Reuben, Issachar, and Gad. And I assume that they likewise fail. Each tribe faced a particular enemy, and at no time was the entire nation engaged in a warfare against any particular enemy. You see, the weakness of the tribes is revealed from the very word go. Now, notice this. We are told that at first here, they asked the Lord what they were to do and who'll go for them against the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were well entrenched in that land. They hadn't been driven out, and they were a thorn in the side of Israel during the reign of Saul and during the reign of David. Now, will you notice as we read on here in verse 2, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." In view of the fact that the Canaanite nation, for the most part, was in the land allotted to Judah and to the one that became his sidekick, if you please, Simeon. And we're told in verse 3 something that reveals the innate weakness of this nation and of the tribes. Listen at verse 3. "And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. Now, you say, well, how is that a sign of weakness? It looks like a fine sign of cooperation. Well, that part I'll agree with. But it was real weakness, very frankly, for Judah to ask another tribe to help them drive out the Canaanites in their own particular land. They should have been able to do it themselves and should have gone out to do it themselves. And as a result, why, they never were totally driven out. We find in verse 4, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." Now you would think that after this first step, that the people in Judah would be now confident and that God would deliver it into their hands. Now we're told in verse 9, though, "And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley, and Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron." Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. That means it was a city of books, by the way. It was the library. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Now, somebody's going to say, well, you've made the statement, there's a weakness in each one of the judges. It looks like Othniel does pretty well. Now, very frankly, Othniel is the best of the judges, in my judgment. But there is this sign of weakness. Why was he chosen here as the judge at this particular time? Why was he the one? Well, he was the son-in-law of Caleb. And you have this awful thing here of nepotism. You have this business of it's in the family. And if he hadn't been the son-in-law of Caleb, Caleb was well known. He was one of the two men that came out of Egypt that entered the land. He and Joshua, he was probably known just about as well as Joshua was known. And very candidly, Othniel would never have got the position as a judge if he hadn't been the son-in-law of Caleb. If he'd been the son-in-law of Joe Doakes, he wouldn't have been elected a judge, never been chosen for that. That's quite interesting, you see. How many men today occupy a position not because of the ability that they have or because of the fact that they have the capability, but simply because of a position that might be due to a relationship or to a circumstance? You know, Napoleon actually was called a man of destiny, and he very frankly said that you not only have to have the man, but you have to have the point in history. In other words, if Napoleon had lived 50 years ago, even today, nobody had ever heard of him. It takes the man and the circumstance. And Othniel is a judge. Why is he a judge? Well, because his father-in-law happens to be Caleb, and that's the way that he came into this position. Now you have, in this chapter 1, 9 of the 12 tribes that are mentioned, and they're all mentioned in connection with failure. Verse 21, now we've had Judah and Simeon. Here's little Benjamin. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. That is the day that Judges was written. And we find that it was something that persisted in each one of the tribes, by the way. We find in verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. And then verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And verse 34, and the Amorites forth the children of Dan into the mountains, they had not suffered them to come down into the valley. And they chased Dan up into the hill country up there. May I say to you, friends, they are in the promised land. God has given it to them, but not one tribe apparently was able to lay hold of the land that God had given unto them. And what a tragic thing that it was. And God made it very clear to them. You have here chapter 2, and I'll just lift out beginning at verse 1, two or three verses. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and it brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Now, I believe again the angel of the Lord here is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And, of course, that's what happened. Then we have this philosophy of history, that little hoop of history that I gave you. And if you have our notes and outlines, you do have that chart that we have there of this hoop and the philosophy of history. Now you have God raising up now judges for these people. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoil them. In other words, each time that the nation Israel hit the bottom, why, God raised up judges unto them. Now we have in chapter 3 then, and I'm moving right along here, we have the era of the judges. And we find in chapter 3 that the children of Israel have intermarried with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites and the Electrolytes. Believe me, they've married into all the tribes, and God had forbidden it. Verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel, by them even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before they knew nothing thereof. And now they're given here, the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites. And we'll find as we proceed through the Bible, the Old Testament, these enemies will occur again and again, and they were indeed a thorn in the flesh of the nation Israel. Now you have actually the first apostasy now, and will you notice it? Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into slavery. Now, who was the first judge? Verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, if he hadn't been a younger brother, you see, if Caleb married his daughter, you'd have never heard of Othniel. But notice, now God will use him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the enemy was delivered in his hands, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now here is your first judge. He's one of the better judges. I think probably the best judge that they had. And what is the criticism of him? Well, no great criticism. The only thing is, he was not capable in himself. He did not become the leader because of his outstanding ability, but because of who he was, the younger brother of Caleb, and also married his daughter. So Othniel is the first judge. And it's amazing what kind of men that God will use. Maybe it's the reason he'll use you and me. This book will certainly encourage you, friends. We'll proceed from right here to there next time.
I like that. God uses ordinary people. We don't need special abilities or credentials. God delights in using flawed people so that everyone will know that it's Him who deserves all the credit and all the glory. You know, these ordinary people aren't only found in the book of Judges. They're throughout the Bible. And Dr. McGee wrote two books about the lives of ordinary people whom God used and the insights that we can gain for our own lives. The books are titled Real Characters and More Real Characters. And they're available while supplies last for the very low price of $5 each, basically what it costs for us to get them to you. In fact, this summer you'll find many of Dr. McGee's books in the online store available for just $5 each, including all of his paperback commentaries. So if you want to go deeper in your study of Judges, pick up Dr. McGee's commentary today with Joshua in one paperback volume or any of the other paperback commentaries from this 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. All of them are now available for just $5 each. This special sale is only for the summer, and then will no longer be offering these books. So now's the time to get these if they've been on your wish list. Go online to ttb.org/shop or call to order 1-800-652-4253. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE. And you know that we always love to hear from you, especially when you share how God is using our studies together to draw you closer to Himself. So would you share your story? Email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now tomorrow we're back on the Bible Bus, learning how God uses ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things for His glory and praise. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.